Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The word church means gathering. So when you say, I'm going to church, you are in essence saying, I'm going to gathering. And then Jesus said this, when two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. There's a special way that Jesus is here in our midst when we gather together.
When we gather together as a church, not only is God present among us, He binds us spiritually and instructs and equips us on how to add to His kingdom. With more on what church really means and what it should mean to us, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 18, 10 through 14.
Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together here in your name. And the last thing that we want to do is just go through religious things. Just get up in the morning and get dressed and go to church just to go to church. We want to meet you here. And we want to study your word and what you have to say to us. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would do your work. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is the second study in a series that we have entitled Instruction to the Church. You remember that Jesus introduced the concept of the church in Matthew chapter 16. Out of nowhere, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We learn right away a couple of things about the church. That we're going to have opposition, but we're going to win. That we're given the keys to the kingdom. That He is organizing the church so that we can let people into heaven. And if there is ever a privilege that you and I would have, it would be that we have the keys to the kingdom. But also just the name church tells us so much. You might have used it like this morning. You might have last night said, "Hey, let's get to bed early because we're going to get up and go to church." Or maybe you said, "Let's stay up late because we can sleep in church." Maybe you said, "We got to hurry because we got to get to church." Maybe you said as you were driving down here, "I told you we were going to be late. Now we're going to be terrible. We got to get to church. We're going to walk in late. I hate walking in late." All right? But the word church doesn't necessarily just mean this building like we use it. It means this gathering because that's what the word church means. The word church means gathering. So when you say, "I'm going to church," you are in essence saying, "I'm going to gathering." And then Jesus said this, "When two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you." There's a special way that Jesus is here in our midst when we gather together. That's why it says in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of yourself together. Because when you don't do it, some people say, "Well, you go to church. I have my church in the mountains. I have my church on the golf course, right? I don't go to church." You're not really having church because it's a gathering. I'm not saying you can't pray. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you can't find beauty in nature or on a golf course. I'm just saying you are not doing church. Church in itself is a gathering. And God wants us here because God does something special among us. And God wants us to love one another and bear with one another and be there for one another and be gifted to have the gifts that God gives us to be used to minister to one another. And so two chapters after it's introduced, He gives us some instruction. And we'll see this construction continues on to find out what we do when there are offenses in the church and how we deal with them. But before He ever gets there, they begin to argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the disciples even ask Jesus, "All right, settle this for us. Who's the greatest?" And Jesus goes and gets a small child. The word for little there can't be a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old. It's got to be a 2, a 3, a 4-year-old child. And Jesus sets the child among the disciples. So there you are, you're one of the 12 disciples, and there's Jesus, and there's a child. And Jesus says, "Unless you become like one of these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." They didn't ask about entering the kingdom of heaven. They asked how to be the greatest. And He tells them, "Unless you become like a child, you can't enter in the kingdom of heaven." What is this telling us? It's saying to us, first of all, that in order for us to get into heaven, we cannot be proud and arrogant. We can't say, "I've achieved and I know why God calls me because I'm a person that really has it together." I'm with it. I'm spiritual. I'm not like the rest of these people. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher in England, who said, the only way you get to heaven is on your belly. And what he meant by that is you've got to humble yourself before the living God. When you come to the entrance of the kingdom of God, it isn't a big, broad, tall, spanse opening. You must humble yourself before him in order to make it in. And a child knows that they are dependent on their parents. A 2, a 3, a 4-year-old understands that. A 3-year-old might run away looking back at you and smiling and laughing because they are making you run, but they still know they're dependent on you. They get a kick out of it, by the way, don't they, when they do that? But they still know they're dependent. And that's the key, that you and I, no matter who we are or what we've done or what we might have accomplished spiritually or religiously, none of that is good enough. We have to come like a child. And then Jesus said, if you don't humble yourself like this child, you will not be great. The person who is greatest in the kingdom of God is a person who's like this child. How radical that is. How radically different from the world that is. If you want to climb the corporate ladder at Raytheon or Hughes, some of you guys know how to do it. A lot of politics along the way, isn't there? A lot of elbow throwing along the way. Any of you guys ever get sick of that scene? How about trying to climb the ladder at a fire department or a police department or sheriff's department? Isn't that an ugly thing? Jesus said, those in the world who rule lord over people, but not so in the church. The greatest among you is the servant of all. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. It's not time to play politics. It's not time to try to climb a ladder as high as you can get. You humble yourself as much as you can, and God will lift you up. Then he went on to say, that if any of you hate one of these little ones of mine, and he gave us a warning, that when we receive one another, we are receiving Jesus. Because you are called into the family of God, you're a child of God, and because I'm a child of God, when I receive you, I'm receiving Jesus, and when you receive me, you're receiving Jesus. And then there was the warning that we weren't to hate one another. We weren't to tear one another down. God loves you. God loves each person in this room. And when you and I are malicious and hateful and spiteful, when we aren't encouraging and loving and forgiving, again, we're going to cover what to do when offenses happen. We're going to get direction in the church on how to handle offenses. It's in chapter 18. We're going to get there. But first of all, that we need to be loving and tender and kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Now, in verse 10, he continues along those lines. We covered this last week, but I want to recover it again today. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. We need to qualify that. The word little one here means little ones who believe. It's believers. It's his children. Jesus calls us by name and we become his children. And he says, be careful, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. We aren't to despise one another. We aren't to hate one another. Now listen, there's always people who bug us, right? We're not talking about people who bug us. Everybody has somebody who bugs them. Can you think of one person that bugs you the most? Yeah, I think it's always funny when we talk about that, how many knot heads I get nodding. But do you realize this? You are a person that bugs somebody. I don't know that you ever think about that. I got a friend of mine who was in the military. He was an F-16 fighter pilot in the military, and he's a pilot now, and he's a straightforward kind of a guy. He's just military kind of a guy. Everything is straightforward, and he's just kind of like, you know, plods along. And then there's me. I took a trip with him a couple of years ago, just, you know, some of us guys just took a trip together. And at one point in the trip, I had coffee that morning. And so I was like, and here's what he said to me. He said, can you just let me enjoy my trip? That is a statement of a man who is bugged by you. In other words, he was saying, stop talking. Do you ever stop talking? I just want quietness. We don't ever think about ourselves being the one that bugs somebody. We have people who bug us, and we bug people, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about how our personalities might clash or how our personalities might work together. We're talking about the love of Christ and that we need to be careful that we don't despise those little ones. Why? And I love this verse. It's a little bit hard to grasp in the beginning, but he says, again in verse 10, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. He's saying that these little ones who believe in him, you and me who are believers, have angels. We have angels who always see the face of the Father in heaven. This should not be a surprise to us. The Bible says, are they, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life? How many of you guys in here have been born again? How many of you guys have life? Lift your hand up. You've been born again? Raise your hand. Lift your hand up. You guys are the ones that the angels are working for. Do you realize that? Do you ever feel the demonic oppression? You ever feel like the enemy's attacking you and you feel the heaviness, the weightiness of it? I have. I do. I feel sometimes like I'm in a battle and in the throes of it. But do you know that just as we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual hosts in heavenly places, that we have angels that are on our side? And when the third of the angels fell, 2/3 were left behind. And I don't know. I don't know how angels are working in your life and my life. This is something God hasn't given us an open door to. But Jesus had angels minister to him twice. Once after he was tempted in the wilderness, and once after he had extreme sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. The angels, it says, came to him and ministered to him. I wonder if at that point when your spirits are suddenly lifted, I wonder if it isn't somehow God using angels to lift your spirits up. I don't understand it all. I don't think anybody does. Another thing that's hard to understand is how can you have an angel who's working in your life and always see the face of the Father? That's another thing. We don't understand how the spiritual realm works. There's a lot in the physical realm we don't understand, like time. How can time go different in different places? How can time go, the speed of time be different? As far as I understand it, by the way, I'm not a scientist. As you approach the speed of sound, or light, excuse me, time slows down. So that if you were able to go near the speed of light, time would slow down and you would age much slower than people and you would come back and your kids would be way older than you. I think that's the way it works. Or it's vice versa. It's opposite. I don't understand it, but that's what I'm saying. But what I think what God is saying here about angels is this. God's working in their lives. God's got angels who are doing things in their lives, and when you despise them, you're working against God. God wants good for them. God loves them. He cares for them. He's empowering them. He's strengthening them. And God's doing a work in their lives. And what God wants to do in you is the same thing God wants to do in the other person who's made a commitment to Christ. And so we need to bear with one another, believe one another, endure one another. We need to be long-suffering and kind and patient and all of those things that love is. And then in verse 11, we get a statement from Jesus. This is a statement. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. This is important for us to know. We are not just called into the church just to be a church. God hasn't called you to be saved and to be a part of the church just to make your life better, just so he can make you as comfortable as possible, give you a big fluffy blanket, give you a bottle that you can just be well fed on. God's training you that you can continue to do the work that he's called you to do. And if Jesus only came to save the lost, then that's what we do. We are called to see those who are lost saved. Now, there are two different kinds of people that are lost. Everybody is lost. And there are people who don't know they're lost. Quite frankly, just to be honest with you, there's some of you here that by human standards, you have done really well. You did well in school. You did well after school. You've climbed the ladder. You, as some say, are the cream of the crop. And those people sometimes, and if that's you here today, they're the hardest to persuade that you're lost. When I say to you, Jesus came to save the lost, and he came to save you, and you're lost, you go, you might be lost, sir. But I am not lost. I've got this world by the tail. I'm controlling things. I'm right where I want to be. And that may be true. You may be highly successful and you may have the world by the tail and you might be right where you want to be, but the day is coming when your life will go out of control. The day is coming when you will enter into eternity. And if you don't call upon Christ, it doesn't matter that you might have been successful at every other level of your life. You will be lost if you don't call upon his name. Now, sometimes those people that are the cream of the crop, they're the hardest to give the gospel to because they don't realize they're in need. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one good, no, not one. The Bible says there's no one who seeks after God. There's not anybody who seeks after God, which means that if you have a heart to get to know God, it's because God called you. You're responding to him. It isn't your idea. It's his idea. But the cream of the crop, they're harder to persuade that they need to come to Jesus. But you know who's the easiest? The stuff that's left on the bottom of the barrel. If the cream rises to the top, what is that stuff that's down there? And some of you guys would say, that's me. Life has not gone well for me. I don't have life by the tail. Life's got me by the tail. I don't even have a tail. It's still got me by the tail. I haven't been able to do anything. School, I wasn't no good in school. And I came out of school and my life has just fallen apart and fallen apart and fallen apart. And I am lost. And I have good news for you. Jesus came to save the lost. And even though that is all of us, there's some of you who know I'm lost. And you might think, boy, no, Jesus doesn't want me. When you think of religious people, again, you think of people that are very proper and very religious and have pulled it all together. That's not who Jesus came to. He kept his staunchest words for the religious hypocrites. He came to those who are on the bottom and know that they're on the bottom. And he came to pull you up. He came to do a work in your life. He came to move in you. No matter where you are today, if you don't know Jesus, he came to save the lost. That's why he's here, and that's how he uses the church. Now, he gives us a parable. There's a principle. The principle is the Son of Man has come to find that which is lost. Here's the parable. Jesus speaking still. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one that is straying? Now, he uses something that is common in their day. They were used to seeing flocks of sheep. They were used to seeing herds of goats. They were used to seeing shepherds. And if they saw a shepherd out in the hillside yelling the name of a sheep, and I don't know, do sheep have names? I don't know. Maybe he's just out going, bah, bah, trying to get the sheep's attention. But if you saw a shepherd combing the hills, you would know that guy lost a sheep. And you would know if you lived in their day that if you were a shepherd, the number one rule for you was not to lose sheep. Whatever else you do, first of all, don't lose sheep. And so Jesus says, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to go after the one. Now, that's a little bit harder for us to understand. So I've been using the analogy this morning of families. Anybody here have a large family? Any of you here have 5 kids? All right, somebody, anybody here got 6 kids? All right, anybody here have 7 kids? Yeah, okay, anybody here have 8? Yeah. 9? Anybody here have 9 kids? 9? Congratulations. 10? All right, we're gonna use 9. So, wow, that is like 9 kids. Okay, so you have 9 kids. That's awesome, by the way, but 9 kids. And you're at the mall with your 9 kids. And you walk it through the mall and you finally stop and you got to count because it's 9 kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You probably don't have to do that because you know them all, right? And all of a sudden you realize one of them's gone. It's like the second from the youngest. It's gone. What do you do? I have 8 more. I ain't got to worry about the 9. I got 8 more kids. No, you don't do that, do you? You get your oldest kid and you say, stay here with the rest of the kids. Keep them together. And you run and you frantically look for that one that is lost. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Those of you that have come to Christ and walked with him and you have walked away from him, he is searching for you. He's going into the mountainsides and he's looking for you. He's running up and down the mall calling your name. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from the Lord. I'd known the Lord for a while. I was sold out. I'd given my life to Jesus. I was memorizing scripture. I was learning the Bible. I was filled with the Spirit. I loved the Lord. But at 18 years old, my pastor, who was 25 years old, had an affair with his secretary. And I know firsthand the devastation that a personal scandal in a church, how it hits a church. And I remember I was devastated, and I called a friend of mine. He had been a youth pastor of mine. He was currently in Oral Roberts University going through the theological program there. And I called him up to just tell him my pastor had an affair with his secretary. I just wanted to talk to somebody about it. And his wife said, you haven't heard? I answered, I asked for him. She said, you haven't heard? He left me for another woman. With those two things, 18 years old, I said, I'm done. I'm out. If this is what Christianity is, then I am done. Now, it only took a year for me to hit the bottom. Because God did for me, and I'm going to give you guys the short version of the story, but God did for me what he says he's going to do, and he went looking for me. And God took me to the very bottom. I had a year-old Jeep at the time. God took it from me. I had a 68 Camaro. I lost the 68 Camaro. I had a 350 Yamaha RD little two-stroke. I lost that bike. It's stolen from me. I put on my helmets. I put on my gloves. I went outside to where I parked the bike, and I went. After my Camaro was gone and my Jeep was gone, then God took my license away from me. And then the girlfriend that I had, I was going to break up with her. I didn't even like her. And then she broke up with me, and it was like the worst. What? How could you break up with me? I can't believe it. I was ready to break up with her. I'm driving down the road. It's late at night. We still had some things to wrap up. We had broken up, but we still had some things to wrap up. And I had her car, and I was driving by myself. And I didn't have a license, by the way. I was backslidden, all right? And I'm driving, and I decided, randomly, it wasn't like a deep, heartfelt moment. I just decided I'm going to turn over to the Christian radio station. There was a Christian rock station in Albuquerque. Some of you would believe that those words can't go together, Christian rock station, but they did. And I turned over to K-Lite, and there was a song on by a group called Love Song. The lead singer is a guy by the name of Chuck Gerard called Little Pilgrim. And here's what the song said. Little pilgrim, walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And you take a little turn to the left, and you see what that road has to offer you. But you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're on your own again. I could have easily have said, oh, that's a coincidence, but I knew God was speaking to me. The last line of the song, and you can go listen to it yourself, the last line of the song says this, and it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way home again. And I went home and told God, I'm done. I'm done living for myself, and I am ready to live for you. But I'll be honest with you, the way that I had lived during that year, I thought God didn't want me. I thought I was going to be a second-class Christian. I thought I was done. I thought my opportunities for God to use me in any significant way was done. But what I didn't understand is the next verse, that he goes after the 99. He was looking for me. He faithfully came after me by taking everything away from me he could. And in verse 13, it says, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. When you go and find that eighth kid, when the nine that were there, and you finally find that kid, there's two things that happen. Number one, you go, I can't believe I found you. Secondly, where have you been? I'm going to kill you, right? And this caused the prodigal, one of the sons of the brothers of the prodigal son, to get upset. Because when the prodigal son came back, the father put a robe on his back, kissed him on his neck, cried on his neck, put a ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf, and had a party for his son, who was now home again. And the older boy started to pout. I've been here all along. I didn't go spend money on riotous living. My brother goes out and spends money on prostitutes. And you don't care. You kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said, you're my son. You'll always be my son. And everything I have is yours. But it's right for us to kill the fatted calf because my son who was lost is now home. Here's the thing. If you're here today and you're staying away from him, you've drifted away from him and you're staying away from him because you somehow believe that God is going to be upset with you, he's not. He is going to rejoice over you as you return, and God's got a plan for you. This world desperately needs people who will represent Jesus.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.